Sabbath to those of us today on the phone hookup. Again, I hope that your walk with God this week was prosperous and very good. You know, sometimes when we're called, I think sometimes we look at our calling and we look at God and how he intervenes in our lives. Sometimes we tend more to look at the acts of God than the ways of God. If you would, brethren, turn with me over to 1 Peter, please, for the first scripture that we'll use this morning. We'll turn over to 1 Peter, and let's begin reading in verse 6. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved for various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, brethren, let's turn also over to Psalm 103. The Psalms, David understood this, and he wrote for admiration today and for those of the time. Psalms 103 and verse 7, he says, "He made known his ways to Moses," and brethren, he makes them known to you and I, "his acts to the children of Israel." You know, the acts of God, we see. We think about Christ who came in the flesh. We think about what he done for us and how he went to the cross and he died for us. We think about the many things that he done and the promises that he gave. But sometimes we don't focus as much on the ways of God, and we should. The focuses of God lead us to understand his promises and to believe in them, to accept them, and to want to live to them. Let's turn back to one of the first promises that we read of back over in Genesis 12. Genesis 12, there God starts to work with Abram. And what does he tell him starting there, verse 1? He says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You know, Abram received the word, and it was a good word. It was a calling of the Lord. You know, when God calls us, we receive promises of his word. But we may not realize it, but we too are going to go through a spiritual wilderness. Let's just turn over a couple of pages and let's read again concerning those promises that he was talking about. Over to Genesis 15. Beginning in verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." You know, God's telling him something. He's placing a word in his heart. He wants him to believe it. He wants him to understand it. But Abram said, "Lord God, what would you give me, seeing I go childless?" And he goes on down through to speak that he has no offspring from himself. And then in verse 5, he says, "Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars. You are not able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be." Because God was going to give Abram an heir. And he says in verse 6, "And he believed," Abram believed, "in the Lord. And he accounted to him as righteousness." And it started out good. If we go down and read verse 13, begin there in verse 13, God also says, "Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants, certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them and will afflict them for 400 years. Well, who was he talking about here? He was talking about Israel. ancient tribe of Israel. He was showing him, and he says in verse 14, and also the nation to whom they serve, I will judge afterward, and they shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. You know, it started out good, and he's showing here the trials would come. They would go down. It started out good when they first went into Egypt, didn't it? They were given choice places to live. But it was not so much as a story of the people and their God. It is a pattern to you and I, brother, to entering into the kingdom of God. The ways of the kingdom of God that we should read and learn about in this path, that we should learn lessons on this path as we go forward to the kingdom of God. When we study and when we meditate, when we pray for understanding and fast for the knowledge of His ways, we through life experiences are shown His ways. How can we help others in His way unless we have experienced some of it on our own and know and understand it? You know, we too, when we receive that word in us, and to you and I, brethren, we go into a spiritual wilderness. We begin in a spiritual journey. Let's turn over to Mark 4. We're going to go back to some teachings that Jesus gave. We'll start reading there in verse 3, because Jesus is before the crowd. And he says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and ate and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth on earth. But when the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no roots, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, was Christ trying to teach about soil? Was that really the focus that it was going here? Let's go on down to verse 9. And then he said to them, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all these things become as parables. This, what he was about to show them that he had spoke before the crowd, was to help them to understand the ways and what in going into the kingdom of God. He wanted to explain this to them, and he did so. Verse 13 says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all other parables? You know, this was the key parable right here to understand, if they would understand the ways of the kingdom. Because he said it was given to them, back there in verse 10, to know the kingdom. Or the verse 11, rather, I'm sorry. But in 14, he says, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, this is how it works. The spiritual world operates. Your heart is given the word, we receive it, and bam, a spiritual battle begins with our enemy desiring to take the word away, to remove it from our heart. You know, sometimes this is before we even sit down in a congregation. Sometimes it's before we make any commitment to God. Sometimes that when it sets among his children as they're coming to study the word and to know the difference between the truth and what is not truth. That family members, whoever, and many of us experience this, they start being belittled about the word. They start being insulted. And they try to make you feel stupid, quite honestly, about what you believe. You know, that's what they think. Let's read verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time. And after, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. again, is God really teaching about? No, he's not. You know, and why does affliction have to come and test the word? Let's go back to Psalms 12. Again, David understood this. This is a very short passage that I'll read, but it has a lot of meaning if we think about it. Psalms 12, verse 6. Says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace or earth, purified seven times. Here is a principle, brethren, of God to enter the kingdom of God. His words must be tried to be made pure in us. And if we receive that word, we must expect that we're going to find persecutions come upon us. And we're going to go through trials. For that word to be made pure, that word again must be tried. You know, John 1 and 1 says, you know, when we're called, we receive, you know, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, in the beginning, we receive the Word. And then the Word comes within us through what? The Holy Spirit. That what? Christ would be in us. And so with Christ being in us and Christ suffering, we have to know that we can suffer too. Sometimes through the things that we do in life, sometimes the things that are put on us from those around us. But that word must be tried in us. It has to be tested. The word that falls on a stony heart fails when it is tried and because of offense. This happens to many. They become offended. Offense can be considered the bait of Satan. He creates an event or experience that puts a wound in our heart. Sometimes from within, sometimes from without. And many times the experience can be pushed by Satan to the point that we start even blaming God. Well, why are we going through something? You know, God, where are you at? You know, where's he at? God, why am I going through this? Why am I? Well, brother, you know, you fill in the blanks according to the experiences in your life. But we do go through those things. And it is very unnerving for us. And it is very trying and it's very challenging for us. But to blame God can become very dangerous, brother. Very dangerous. You know, Satan baits a believer through these experiences. And then he looks across that sea of offense. And he looks for that little line connect us, and he sees that bob go underwater in that sea of offense, and he's hoping that we have taken that bait, and he jerks that line hoping to hook us and reel us in and then destroy us and take that word away from us. That's his goal. That's what he wants to do, because he knows through the five senses and what we have in our mind, we don't honestly know how to handle trials and persecution. We need that Spirit of God to lead us and direct us and to help us through that. You know, it takes spiritual maturity to resist that bait. Excuse me, brother. But God gave us examples in his word to look for strength in these times when we're going through these things. I know often I go back to the life of Joseph. And let's turn back there. Let's turn back to Genesis 37. Joseph's life actually begins in Genesis 37 and his works and what's God dealing with him goes out all the way through Genesis 50. So there's a lot said here concerning Joseph's life, and there's a lot that you and I, brethren, can learn through it. Genesis 37. And let's read verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So when he had said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed, he goes on to explain the dream to them. They didn't receive it very good. That word which Joseph had received twice in a dream, they didn't see that, and they didn't receive it. Verses 9. beginning. Again, then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and at this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him. And he said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Let's think about that. His father rebuked him, but something in the back of his mind was not quite certain about his rebuking of his son. He would see that he would come to understand that later on, as did all of us. Again, he received the word. Now it starts off all good for him in this dream, but his brothers did hate them. And what happens next? They threw him in a pit. Now, if you and I had been given a dream from God twice and we had revealed it, and then our brothers came against us and they threw us in a pit, wouldn't that give us an opportunity to find offense? Couldn't we be offended by that? Then he was sold into slavery. I mean, what could have been the thoughts to take that offense? You know, here's Joseph. You know, God, you promised me these things. And are we not people who, when we understand something, or if we got a message from God, wouldn't we want to receive it as coming sooner rather than later? You know, couldn't he say, "Lord, you know, I want to serve you. Here I am, but my brothers hate me. Now they've thrown me in a pit. Now I've been sold into slavery." And then he still goes. And he goes to Egypt. Then he's falsely accused for something that he did not do. Well, this is a man after God. This is a man who's serving God. This is not from his own doings. He's thrown in jail. You know, couldn't he say, "Lord, I want to serve you all the years of my life, but in prison, this stinky prison"? You know, right about here, he could ask, "What about the dreams again? What about the word you gave me?" You know, honestly, if you and our brother had had such a dream again, couldn't we? And probably in this society, in this age, from the way that we've been raised, the way we've been taught, it would take a very powerful, mature spiritual life to help us overcome not asking those questions concerning ourselves, if we were there, whatever it is we're going through. Then what happens? He's in jail, and lo and behold, there's a butler and there's a baker that come in. And they have dreams. And then Joseph interprets their dreams, and he tells them what happens to them in their dreams, and it is true. And then what does Joseph do? He says to the butler when he's released, "Remember me when you go back before the Pharaoh. Tell him I'm here. I'm in this stinking prison. I didn't belong here." It shows here that Joseph wasn't content to stay in prison the rest of his life. No more than you and I would be content to stay in a trial the rest of our life for something that was really hurting us and bringing us down. But what happens? The butler forgets him, and he's in prison for another 2 years. But then over in Genesis 45, you can turn if you like, but Joseph is reunited with his brothers. We go through that whole scenario of all being brought down. They go before him, and then Joseph reveals to his brother who he is. But what does he tell him there in verse 45? I think maybe we ought to just turn over there and read that. Verse 5 from Genesis 45, Joseph speaking. Well, let's go back to verse 4. "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. And then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt.'" Did he have bitterness here? Let's keep reading. "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." What an attitude. All he'd been through all those many years, there are those writings that say that he was in prison for nearly 14 years. Through all of that, and through all the trials that he was going through and had been through, he still went back to believe, as did Abraham, the promises of God. What God had told him, the ways he had told him. This was a good thing. that they were not to grieve. This was a good testimony for you and I, brethren, to look back when we're in a trial. We should understand God has all sovereignty, and he can work things out the way he wants to. It's in his time, it's not in our time. But we got to believe the promises. We got to remember the ways. Because it is easy to say, woe to me. You know, what are the limits? What are the time limits in your and my life of injustice? It's quick, isn't it? We want to resolve quickly. We want out of this. We want this situation cleared up. Brother, let's turn back now and continue on in Mark 4. Going back to verse 18 in Mark 4. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You know, sometimes it's jobs. The word's choked out because, you know, I can't give up my job and I know I'll be fired. I'll be fired on the spot. I have a son, just the very thing happened. He was fired on the spot. 2 days later, he had a job paid twice as much as he was making. Don't ever count God out. With God, all things are possible. Then there's the thought that, well, it's Sabbath. I can't get off of the Sabbath. I can guarantee you can't get off unless you trust in God. If God is going to try you in something, unless you put forth that and prove to him that you believe, as Abraham and Joseph, you believe his word, it will be accounted to righteousness to you. And maybe you won't be able to get off that Sabbath. And maybe you'll lose that job, just as what happened with Matthew. Something better came along. God had something far better. We can't see as God sees. We don't know the ways of God, but we got to trust his word and trust what he says in our lives. He'll do it. You know, the holy days. I can't get off of the holy days. Well, again, it's too much trouble. Well, we have to go with that on our knees. Again, we can see far better on our knees than we can standing. And we ask for what to say, how to say it, and don't wait till the week before the feast to ask for it. We plan. God's got everything planned out. Go back and look through his plan for us. He's got everything planned out. So in our lives, especially when it comes involved with our walk with God, should we not work that the things that are within our part of what we do, that we don't seek understanding and to plan them out ahead so that we run into as little of objection as we have to. And there's the case, and I went through this, where the family will disown you for a period. You know, that holds certain people back. There's no faith in the word. You know, that trouble received kept us from keeping his way. And this is a hard one, I know. But we have no choice. If we're to be in the game, we have to play the cards that's dealt us in this life. You know, we can either play our hand that we have been given, or we can fold. And brethren, there are some that fold. But it's because we don't fully understand the ways of God. We have to remember the promises. Think of the ways of God. Believe in them. Let's go back to verse 20. Let's read verse 20. But it said, these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. These are the ones that endure. These are the ones that says, I'm going to count the cost. And I'm going to walk with my God. No matter what. These are the ones that realize the difference between the physical and the spiritual. That understand whatever's done to us in this life is nothing compared to what we receive. They understand that and they live to that. Let's turn over to James. This is a familiar quote that all of us no, but I still want to turn back here and read it. James 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Brethren, we cannot count it all joy when we're in trials. It is not humanly possible unless we understand and have spiritual maturity. Unless we know the way. Unless we know. You know, he told Abram before his first child was ever born that a great nation would be born through him and that they would go into captivity. But yet that he would go in and he would redeem them and he would bring them out with great possessions. And that's why it was accounted as righteousness to him. But we have to know and understand these things so it'll be accounted righteousness to us when we go into a trial. We have to know it's temporarily. Even if it's unto death, if it's a sickness that takes our life, we have to know that his promises are true. The way of God will always be. There won't be anything that comes and replaces the way of God. To know the ways of God is to key to know that you're going to be tested in the word that's in you. And brethren, you and I will be tried. Christ living in us will be tried. It's what he says in his word. But it's also how we can have confidence and can live out our faith. If we understand this, you know, if we're baptized, for some people, they go for years and it seems like everything goes with an even keel. That's no reflection on how strong they are in God or how weak they are in God. Some people right away, bam, a trial, maybe through health, a trial maybe through a monetary substance. Things will come. It'll come immediately on some people. That just happens. Again, God has all sovereignty with how he chooses to work out his plan of salvation in your and my life. It's up to him. And he has control of it. But he says he'll never forsake us, so he's going to see us through it. It's going to happen. You know, Christ on the cross is the physical representation of what a Christian's life is to be. It pictures the nails through the flesh unto death. And brethren, you and I are to die in the flesh, that through the word that is in us, we may live in the spirit to our Lord and Savior and his life in us. This is the way. Christ set the example. You know, he was tried and he was tested. Brethren, you and I will be tried and we will be tested. And I know from experiences there will be times when we go through a trial that we feel like it must be no way nobody else on the face of this earth has ever gone through something so severe. That's how it affects us. And that can happen, and that's not an unnatural thing. It's not a lack of faith or anything else. It's just how we perceive the experiences that we have in life. And it's how they can be ground into and test us. And we, in our human mind, in our carnal mind, we don't have the ability to understand that out through it. We need that way of Christ. We need that Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. And it will. But we've got to remember that through the resurrection of death, as it was temporary for Christ, our physical death will be temporary too. If you think about it, what is it? Batting of an eye. Time of death. Quick. And that we will live forever. But before we receive the promises in his word of eternal life and glory, we're going to be tried in that word. Just as he brought out today in the message beyond today, he read there in Revelations, you know, at the end time, when that beast power comes together and this church and state once again rule, Satan's going to use that to come after us and try us. And some, maybe even some of us sitting in this room, maybe I, maybe you, will be martyred for the word's sake, for that which is within us. But we got to remember, it's nothing. We have to suffer as Christ had to suffer. You know, he didn't deserve to be on that cross. You and I deserve to be on that cross. Every one of us. We're the ones that sinned. Let's turn over to Matthew 20, brethren. Matthew 20. Again, Jesus talking. Let's begin in verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and on the third day he will rise again." They didn't believe that, did they? That night in the garden, Peter was ready to pull out a sword and start having at it, wasn't he? Because he didn't believe. He still, even walking with Christ, was having trouble conceiving that which would be the way of Christ and the way that he would go. But then as we read on, as they were walking along, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, and in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you've asked. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am being baptized with?" They said to him, "You're able." You know, the verse of 18 and 19 here shows, as he talked about drinking of that cup, is a cup of the suffering that he would go through. And he was asking her, "Do you understand what you asked? Are they willing to go through and take of this same cup?" Let's turn over to Philippians 3, brethren. And until I had studied into this, was studying this message, I really never focused on something that will be said here, and we'll look to it. Philippians 3, you know, Paul's given his background as to what happened to him as he was on his journey. And we're going to start reading there in verse 7. But he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is to come from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being comforted to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead." You know, he wasn't talking to the brethren there in Philippi to say, "I want to know him, I want to be baptized, I want to receive him into my life." That had already happened on the road to Damascus. He was praying for something, or he was asking of something much stronger and much higher, on a much higher level and on a spiritual plane, a deeper relationship. As we go back to verse 10, he says, "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being comforted to his death." And I would figure through all the sufferings that Paul had went through, I never in the past focused on what he was saying right here. But let's think about this a moment. I know I, for one, will be the first to raise his hand. Did any of us last night, when we got down on our knees to pray or say goodnight and ask God to watch us through, did we ask to receive in the sufferings? Did we ask to receive the cup of Christ, that we want to be scourged and that we want to be mocked and we want to be hated, that we want to be beaten, that we want to be crucified, so that we will be able to conform to his death? You know, Paul said he wants to drink of that same cup as Christ. And you know, that's a tall measure. But you know, Paul did. The Bible doesn't say exactly, but there's two. He died one of two ways in Rome. He either was beheaded, as John the Baptist was, or he was crucified upside down. You know, I hope I could come to that point in my life where I'd ask God the Father to give me the strength to have that fellowship in Christ, that I'd want to suffer the same that he did. but I don't think it's right now. That was a tall measure when we think about what Christ was, what Paul was asking for there and what he was saying. It took a great measure of spiritual maturity for him to do that. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 8, brethren. Because it tells us why the children of Israel had to go through the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8, let's read verses 1 through 3. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember, Christ quoted that when Satan was tempting him. Just as Israel had to go through that wilderness to be humbled, to be tested, and that so God could really come to know and understand their heart, we too, brethren, after baptism, the Word's in us. And as we take this journey through this spiritual wilderness, we too are going to be humbled, and we're going to be tried and tested so that God will know our hearts, to know what's in our hearts. But the Scripture shows us that he is there, that he'll never forsake us. But he will allow that fire to get hot sometimes, won't he? We've just read instances of that, and we have seen that some of us in our own lives and those around us. This is his way unto all that he loves and to all that are his own. Hebrews 12, you can turn there, but I'm going to turn over and read it. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5, says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." It's to build us. It's to strengthen us. It's to bring us to that fullness and that measure that's in Jesus Christ. And he says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? It says, if you are without chastening, of which you've become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. That's a pretty harsh word, being illegitimate. You know, God requires that this carnal mind die to this world. Back over in Romans 8, he makes a statement too. Let's read this as we further look into. I apologize. Romans. Did I say Galatians? Romans 8. Verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." The carnal mind receives all things. It receives its influences by what through God designed in us, our five senses. That's how we perceive. That's how we take in the things around us. And then that's how we react. That's how we know life. And that's what we make our decisions based upon. Through them, and sometimes we try to figure out things by logic. And when we try to figure out things by logic, we miss God's ways. We miss God's way, and we can't. And then we don't believe the promises. And the Word of God can be, believe it or not, in conflict with how we trust our five senses. Let's let the Bible explain. Brethren, let's turn back to Numbers 13. Because sometimes we trust ourselves more than God. We trust based on the experiences that we've had in life. And we try to carry that over into our spiritual life. But it doesn't always work. And I think here's a good example that we'll read through. Here in Numbers 13, we'll begin reading verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am given to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So that's what Moses did. He sent them out. Now, as you read this, my question is, why did God tell Moses to send them out to spy to start with? Because he knew already what was there. And I submit to you that it was to prove something to the children of Israel, that they didn't understand about their human nature and his will and his way, that they would indeed take their five senses and how they perceive things and dismiss the word of God, the word that was in them, the promises that was in them. Let's start in verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go up into the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, camps of stronghold, whether the land is rich or poor, or whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Now let's just stop for a moment and think here. This is a good word, isn't it? Everyone in our human nature, we would say, well, this is a good idea. This is what we ought to do. We ought to go out and we ought to check this out. We ought to see for ourselves. This is what we should do. And then on down through verse 24, he explains about all the things that they saw. And then also in verse 23, that they had brought some of the pomegranates and figs back to show. The grapes in the cluster were so big that they had to drape it across a pole and carry it on the shoulder of two men. Now that was a blessed land. And this was good. And this was a good word. But later we're going to see, as we continue to read, that they gave a bad report. Why did he give a bad report? Let's think about that as we continue on. Verse 25, and they returned by spying out the land about after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel to the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back the word to them, to all the congregations, and showed them all the fruit. Now this is a good thing, right? Here they're coming back. All of them's coming back. No one's killed. This seems good, right? They see the fruit. Then they told him, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey." This is a good word. This is great. And so how does a bad report come from this? And then they showed him the fruit. "Nevertheless, the people dwelling in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell there," and they go on down. And then immediately Caleb, in verse 30, quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." Verse 31, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is the land that devours the inhabitants.'" That's the truth. "And all the people whom we saw in it were men of great stature." Again, that's true. The fruit that they brought back, they said that, you know, was wonderful. But the idea behind verse 32 and 3, what's the problem there? They're bringing about facts. They're bringing out what they saw. How's that a bad report? Well, what happens in verse 32 is they start analyzing the facts with their carnal mind through the five senses that they have. They forgot the promises of God. Here's where the problem comes in. They forgot the ways of God. They forgot the promise that goes all the way back to Abram there that we read in in Genesis 15. You know, God says, I'll be with you. He told Moses, I'll be with you. Don't be afraid of the Pharaoh. When he went before the children of Israel to protect them. Coming out of Egypt, what had he done? He was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The word there before going into the promised land. Once again, they were being tried. They wouldn't believe the promises of God. They were looking to their own understanding based on that which they perceived through the five senses and the carnal mind, human nature. God's way is not our ways. His ways are so far above ours. We have to remember that. That's why we have to trust that. That's why we have to rely on that. We can't say we accept Jesus Christ, we want him into our life, but now here's how I want Christ to work in my life. It don't work that way. His plan, as the scripture says many times over, is just that. It's his plan. It's not ours. We can't try to change it. And sometimes it takes those trials, it takes those persecutions, it takes that tribulation to help us to understand and see that. You know, when God's way is given to us and when he tells us something, we need to train every fiber of our existence and the body to believe it. We need to understand that trials and sufferings and persecutions are going to come and they can overtake us. But we must remember his promises. That reestablishes our faith. We must remain steadfast and patient and endure. We must be tried to receive that crown that he has promised us. We can't rely on ourselves. We can't think that I know why I'm in this trial and this is what I got to do to get out of it. Sometimes we may know of a way that'll help. But sometimes we just have to say, God, you help me out of this trial. You take over my life. You give me the strength to endure. He will. He will do it. But in all this being said, we have to remember that the greater promises are unto eternal life and the salvation that we receive. It's not always now. We need to understand that. We need to, as I said, we need to think about that when we see ourselves in a trial. We have to go back and we have to be strengthened by those who we've read about, who through all adversity, God was through them all, was with them all the way through it and brought them out in the end. He has our best interest at heart. Let's turn to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. And for some of us, there are many things that we suffer in this life that are indeed very hard. It even talks about the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, as we heard today in today's telecast Beyond Today. That's prophesied, and it's going to happen. God said it would. That's his word. We have to believe his word. And he said, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation, just 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Again, we have to be tested, and we will be tested. That word, and that word is Christ that lives in us through the Holy Spirit. That word's going to be tested. But if we endure, we will receive that crown of life. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Didn't say you wouldn't die, but he says you wouldn't be hurt by the second death. Revelation 3, another passage I would like to read. Verse 15 says, talking to the church again, it says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counseled you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, You know, what is that goal? It's His word. That you may be rich with white garments, and that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. This is His way. This is His word. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Let's read again. 1 Peter 1 and 7. The genuineness of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word that is within you and I, when it is tested and when it is tried by fire, it is to come to the point where it brings glory and honor and praise, and it reveals Christ living in us to those around us that they can see it. That we can make a difference, that we can be not a light under a basket, but that we can be seen by the world. Not necessarily heard by the world, but seen by the world. The way we conduct ourselves, the way we do things. He tells us to do that. We've got to trust His ways. Even when we feel we can't go on further, any further, we've got to trust His ways. You know, when we're going through something that we feel like this is just unbelievable. I don't believe anybody could have ever went through what this feels like to me. We got to trust. We got to remember that, you know, when in the kingdom, Jeremiah wrote in his word that there would come a time that in the kingdom that the people would be hearing from behind them as they were walking, those that would be telling them to walk in the way. Well, brethren, that's talking about you and I. If we reach that point, if we gain that crown, and we're in a kingdom, we're going to be those ones that's walking behind and telling them to walk in the way, to remind them, don't rely on your own understanding, but to rely on the ways of God. This will be because the word has been tried and proven in our lives, as with all His children and those that believe. Just as our father Abraham, it was accounted righteousness to him, it'll be accounted righteousness to you and I. We have to hang in there. You know, sometimes we wonder if the Bible is living word or not. I had a friend call last night. Once again, he was talking about a trial he'd been in for almost 10 years now. And he was asking about how long injustice. And that's and I referred to him, we talked about Joseph. And about how long it was there, you know. There's no set time on injustice. Truly that is injustice, if it's truly from without and not from within, you know, that's God's decision, but He'll see us through it. He promises us He will. And Joseph's life is a perfect example that He gave for us to look to see that and to realize that. You know, God has all sovereignty. You know, it's up to Him. We're to become His children. We will go through persecutions and trials, and we will be tested. We'll be tested from things that we're not weak in, and we will be tested from things that we're weak in. But in all things, we have to seek the ways of God. We will be tested. So let's think about that. Let's realize it's going to happen. Let's realize this won't be the first time it's happened. That's the main thing. Let's go back and let's look to the past. Let's look to why God put all these examples in the scriptures for us to go back and to read. It's not just reading about a people or about a story of an individual. It's to give us confidence that He will see us through, that He will help us through those times, that when we are tried and tested, we shall endure and we shall overcome. So, brethren, with that, have a good Sabbath.